2 Timothy chapter 3, first five verses say this. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Bible says, from such turn away. Now, this little workshop, we're calling it, is going to deal with how you go forward and what God's called you to do. Because we know that you've spent years getting ready. We know that you have spent years casting down your flesh, mortifying yourself so that you would be a vessel of honor, not a vessel of dishonor, right? This is true. I've watched you do it. We both have blood on our hands. Some of us have scars. We're good. So now to go forward comes the question, how do you protect your gift? How do you protect your call? And the reason I use the word protect is because when you decide that you're going to obey the Lord, you can count on the enemy not being happy. You can count on the enemy coming after you to stop it. But I will say that obedience, it covers everything. If the Lord tells you to do something and you do it, then your gifts will rise up through that obedience and the enemy can't touch it. The enemy's counting on you stopping. He's counting on you not doing what you're told. I'm going to pause for a minute and tell you one of the greatest ways that you know if somebody is embodying these parts, the first parts of 2 Timothy 3, the traitors, the incontinence, the fierce, the despisers, is the last sentence. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. We're told to turn away from them. Well, how does somebody deny the power thereof? Well, it's easy. If they're walking in disobedience, if they're behaving incorrectly, then they are doing these things in this chapter. And you may say, well, you know, how do I know that they're doing that? From the slightest thing, they're not following Scripture. And one of the things that's trying to happen in these days is somebody will have a problem with somebody. If I have a problem with Aubrey, I should go to Aubrey. If I don't have a problem with Aubrey, I don't need to go to Aubrey. If I have a problem with Aubrey and I keep telling Mary Linda about it, Mary Linda, what should you tell me to do? Go to Aubrey. But see, these truce breakers, these people, they don't do that. They want you to form a camp with them, and we're going to agree that Aubrey's bad. Now, I've lost Aubrey as a friend, as a sister in the Lord, and I've gained a friend who is all these bad things in chapter 3. But I didn't know it because it was never modeled to me. But if I realized the book of Matthew says, don't do that, I would understand and see they're denying the power of Scripture. Yes, it's the power of God. You know, you've seen people get healed. You've seen these wonderful things. This is saying, how can you deny that? You go from power to death. Why would you do that? People leave a church full of power and they go to some weird Baptist church or community church. Why do they do that? Because they're not getting their way at the other church because somebody told them to calm down. They don't like that. That's true, power outside denying the power, but also denying the power along the lines of Scripture, denying the power, denying the truth. They're not behaving correctly. And so when somebody is going against the Scripture and they try to get you involved in being a traitor and being high-minded, as this says, your gifts will suffer. Jesus doesn't take the gifts back. He said, stir them up. And we stir them up through being sacrificial and being obedient and being ready. So being ready, yeah, You pray, you read, you try to follow the fruit of the Spirit. You don't hang out with these 2 Timothy 3 people. But then there's something else that you have to do. You have to find an opportunity and engage in it. Like if you're a prayer warrior, you should be at the altar until God tells you what to do. You've got to be in it. You can't say from far away, well, if the Lord would just tell me, he already told you. Because you have a propensity for prayer because you love to pray. You want to pray. Well, if somebody asked me to pray, no, go get it. Go find it. Get in the middle of it. So find the opportunity and then jump in the middle of the opportunity. All right? Does that make sense? Case in point. And I know, you know, Brandon doesn't like this, but anybody that's in here can attest to the truth of it. Today, the Holy Spirit told me, the devil is losing. You got to mop the floor with him. Bring justice. Did anyone feel that? Bring justice. Because you're fighting. Just get him out. Bring justice. There's a few of you, maybe 5 or 6, that have a call of justice on you. When you speak, when you pray, justice goes out and things happen. Everybody has something different. His is justice. Now, I know that. So I went over to Mindy, graciously, she is. She just wants what the Lord wants. Like, let's ruin your worship set, sister. Turn it upside down, throw it away, and yo, you're not in charge either as of right now. You saw that? So what did I do? I said, hey, you get on the drums. Because when justice comes out, the Lord's going to mop the floor with him. So he was playing. But he doesn't want to take over because he's not that way. He's been in a band since he was probably in diapers. He's, you know, and he's like, you don't do that to the band leader. You don't do that to the worship. You don't, you know. So then I had to say, I want you to play those drums like you're pulling people out of hell for 5 minutes. And he's like, I could do it. Did anybody see what happened? Everybody did. It wasn't because, wow, you know, the world can't spin without you. No. His gift was being utilized. That's all it was, pure obedience. That's all that it was. If I sing like a crow, and maybe I do, if the Lord told me to sing and I did, powerful things would happen. Not because of my voice, but because of obedience. Now, we're just fortunate because he's talented, gifted, and does not sound like a crow, and so it all worked out. Somebody who's not here today caught me afterwards, and I'm sure some of it came out for you as well. She's a very reserved person, her and her husband. They're very gentle and reserved, and she said something happened to me that never happened before. And I said, well, what? And she said, when he started playing the drums, and she looked at me and she goes, I mean really started playing them. I go, yeah? She said, I saw angels crash in through the building with swords, and they were just slaughtering the devil, just killing him all up and down here. I've never seen that before. And she said, and then they got all the devil's body parts, they sprayed everything down, they did a great job, and they wiped their hands like they're like, I'm done, and they snapped their fingers and they left. And about 20 seconds later, he quit playing. She goes, does that happen all the time? I go, well, find out. Hang around. Maybe it'll happen all the time to you. I don't know. But she was excited. It was the first time she'd ever had that happen. Why does that happen? Obedience. When I go to Africa, there's a man named Paul. And I said, I can't. I met him. I hadn't met him before. He was singing over here. And I asked David, who is he? And he told me. And I said, that guy needs to get time off his job and stay with us for a week. We're going with him. He goes, well, okay. The guy took time off. Everywhere we went, he went. Right, Kathleen? Even the prison. Now, the prison in Africa is not run by a warden. It's run by the military. Like a really scary General Patton, like, is the warden, you know. And you will not, and they'll put you in jail. I mean, it's not a joke. I'm like, no singing. And no touching people. And no. I'm like, got it, yeah. I said, but he's got to sing or I can't preach. Why? Because when he sang, I saw bondages fall off people. I am not going to preach unless that happens. And it wasn't going to happen for me. It was going to happen for that guy. So he sang, even if it was just one song, a cappella. And when he did, it all fell apart and people received. Because the Lord said, this is a formula. This guy's got to sing. So going back, my one question, can Paul take 2 weeks off work? Obedience. So even if you're not sure of your gifting, but you're willing and obedient, right? You'll eat of the good of the land is what the Bible says. So there has to be this rare obedience mixed up with your gifting. You have to be able to use it, right? And you guys, some of you are really good at that. Questions? Okay, I want to read to you Matthew. Let's turn there, chapter 7, 21 to 23. Now, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. This is a disturbing scripture because it goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? Remember the man that came to deliver them? He delivered people before of demons. Maybe he did other fabulous things, what this says here, that he prophesied, cast out devils, and did many wonderful works in the name of Jesus. The devil is a deceiver, and it's important that you understand this. He, in these end times, will come and deceive you with the greatest of acts. The greatest of opportunities will come your way because he's a deceiver. And if you get your mind off of Jesus, you're going to trip into that. You're going to fall into that. So who's safe then? Is the question. If you keep your heart after Jesus, you check your heart, you ask the Lord to give you a pure heart, you're going to be okay. You're doing it unto the Lord and for the Lord, because these people in here did it in the Lord's name without knowing the Lord. If all of you in here are terrible, let's pretend we're all terrible, and somebody came in and said, I want to bless you. And so they begin to bless. And you get healed and you get healed. You're all terrible. Why would God do that? Because of the one person. And maybe the one person's horrible and all of you are amazing. And God would use that horrible person to heal you. That's what's happening here. And you would say, well, why would God do that? How does that happen? Because God is big enough and broad enough and smart enough. He's not tame. God is not tame to take the hit for that to bless you. Now, I don't want you confused, so I want to park for a second here. If somebody full of iniquity is praying for people in the name of God, God will come because of the people. You know, do it for a little while until that person outlives their usefulness and they've got to be exposed. So because you want what God's going to do, he will honor you and he will bless you. That's how psychics get their gig. It's a gift of God and they perverted it. The devil can't create anything. He doesn't know that. So they pervert that and people think most psychics from what I understand. Because I prayed for some. They're like, well, it's God. It's God to know, you know, Jesus, Señor. I'm like, look it. Not God, because they're not serving Jesus. The people will put on a show, and one of the big things I want you to learn today is to protect yourself from that. Everybody's not everything to you. That doesn't happen. That maybe that's not your people. You have to discern the gifts. You have to be careful what's in you. You got to be careful what's in the other guy. What's coming my way, I have to qualify that. And what's going out that way, you need to have somebody with you to help qualify that. Do you understand? So when this talks about not everybody's going to get in, this is really an admonition not only to us to make sure we keep it about Jesus, but it's to understand people who work in falsehood. They're going to have all kinds of stuff that they want to do and they want to say, but what's their life doing? Who are they hurting? What's their life talking about? Because that gift will wear itself out as the person buries it. And God doesn't take it away, but they'll bury it. And they'll pervert it. And then how many people are destroyed in the meantime? So when you begin to operate in your gifts, people are going to chase you down. They're going to want you to do a thing, to say a thing, to be a thing. And you have to be careful that you're only operating in what God tells you to operate in. Questions about that? Okay, moving forward. I can't stress enough that we have to bring the light to the darkness. And often when you bring the light to the darkness, you don't have to shout at the darkness. You just got to turn on the switch. You just be who you're going to be. So you have to bring questions and concerns into the light, because light destroys untruth. Light destroys darkness. So never be afraid to bring things into the light. A very abusive pastor, this happened 4 times now, told their people that I trained them, and I don't know what the draw is there, but I didn't train them. In fact, I took them aside and told them they were abominable and they need to knock it off. And not very often, they weren't even friends of mine. But people stayed because they approved what I was doing, but then they forgot to qualify the guy. And worse than that, really, they never called me. If they had called me, I'm like, that guy's a nut. What are you doing over there? I told him to get out of town. But they didn't, because they didn't call me to get the truth. They believed the lie. So somebody's going to believe a lie about you. Don't believe them, because they're not bringing the truth to the light. If they're not willing to bring the truth to the light, you don't have to pay attention to them. Now, gifts and callings, this is really important, and this might be one of the most important things that we talk about today. Know how the Holy Spirit moves through you. Find what that is and be obedient to it. You may, have a flutter in your heart. It will be a physical thing. It'll be a physical thing. You'll feel a certain thing because we're physical people. God's spirit, but he realized we're trapped in these bodies, and these wagons sometimes they don't roll very right. They're crooked, and he's trying to help us. So you'll just get a feeling. You'll get a knowing, and as you grow in it and get older in it, it'll refine itself. Okay? Who knows what I'm talking about? All right. Does anybody want to share what God does to them when the Holy Spirit's trying to tell you, move, do it. What happens to you? Beth? She gets sick to her stomach. Nikki? Can't sleep for days and her body shakes. Anybody else? He's buckling over, socked in his stomach, pain. This is rough stuff, yeah? Oh, Mindy's is good. She likes to bake.
It feels like a fountain inside, like a gush. Like, and it has to come out.
She feels like there's like a welling up, what do they call that? A geyser? She's got, stuff happening. Upside down waterfalls going on. Very motivated. So it provokes you to get it done.
Yeah.
Right. So there's a lot of violent acts in the body. Who else? Who else has got something? Yep. Zach's going to cry. Virgie? She starts pacing. You're pacing. You're walking. You're pacing. And it gets stronger when you start pacing. Interesting. Anybody else? Mike? So you start to pray, you go in the spirit, and you get scriptures that confirm what needs to happen. That's great. Yeah. Now, what happens to you, Panthro? You have discernment. You have this gift of knowledge. What happens if you don't give that? He's so crazy. He's going to go, nothing. I go home and barbecue. If you don't do it, he gets guilty. Oh, no. Yeah, you are guilty.
I was guilty. I am.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, you didn't pray for him. Yeah, you didn't pray for him. He stayed sick the next week. Are you going to pray for him? He's half dead. Okay. Now he's in the hospital. We're watching Gary. We're going to blame you for the whole thing. You're aware. Yeah.
He was better at prayer.
So, yeah.
I just had to apologize to him for.
Yeah. And I think that's happened to all of us. We think, well, could that be? Well, could that be? Well, could that be? Well, it could be. And the question comes, what harm would it do if you prayed for him, actually? Is the Lord telling you to push a button and nuke Russia? I'm in the 80s, we would have done it in a heartbeat, you know. What I mean, pick me. But now, you know, we think maybe, we don't know for sure. But, yeah. Anybody else? I will tell you, when I was a kid, I had that quandary. But what if, you know, Lord, well, you know, I'm going to say the wrong thing, and they're probably praying. I'm probably going to disturb them. I had innocent 12-year-old questions. And it was the first time the second time I heard God completely clearly. And he said, you better learn right now, when it comes to you obeying me, that generally somebody's going to get hurt. You better make sure it's not me. I'm like, I'm 12. And that provokes me. So I don't, because God does wild stuff. I don't know if God's going to do something, you know, a little rough on you. I mean, I like you. I don't want it for you, but it's not my business. So somebody, right, is going to get hurt. Make sure it's not God. So if you have to get hurt because you don't want to do it, or Gary has to get hurt because you're going to tell him a rough thing, or whatever it is, make sure God doesn't get hurt. And how do we do that? We obey. Because the Bible says what about that? If you love me, you obey. True? So that's what I'm talking about. Know how God works through you. I used to get sick to my stomach and I'd sweat real bad. I'd hyperventilate. Just, you know, I was so freaked out from when I was 12 to about 20. Just freaked out. And I would hide. I would, you know, it was horrible. And one day I didn't have that anymore. And I thought, well, I don't need to do that. You know, I don't need to go, I don't need to pray for Cynthia because she looks fine. But my shaking and trembling and nauseation turned into a knowing. And I said, but I need that shaking stuff. I need it. That's my confirmation. If I am going to throw up, then I know I'll throw up and then I'll pray for you. Then I know I'm right. And the Lord said, if I did that to you every time I was going to use your body, you would die prematurely. You just have to know. And I never had that again. Then I had to just walk in something that I knew. And not that I didn't know anything about you, but I knew you needed prayer. And it was as simple and easy as that. Know how God works with you. And so now I see a vision of Jesus standing there, and the devil's half dead, and God's like, I need justice to get him out. I'm like, you're the justice guy. Kick the can down the road. It's like, I use people. I'm like, for pity's sakes. Jesus, you're in spiritual war. Straighten up. Fly right, buddy. Come on. But you guys all yielded so beautifully to let the Lord do it. And the minute that obedience came, then Jesus is like, thanks for that. Boom. That guy had the vision of the angels. I believe it's true. Things are happening. And a simple act of obedience, God loves it. He cannot not love it. I think these are simple rules to follow. knowing how God uses us becomes very, very important. As we operate in the character of God, we will find ourselves operating in the spirit of Jesus. And when we do that, we know what will prompt the Holy Spirit. If you're out and you're not covered by the things of God because you're not walking in his character, you're acting the opposite of God, how could he move through you? You're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. How could you pick any of that? How could you eat any of that? How could you behave like you have the fruit if you're not living it? See what I'm saying to you? So you are ready to go. Your gifts and your callings are manifesting upon you. Who can feel that? Yep, and you know it's there. So I don't want you to handle it incorrectly. And one of the big things you can do wrong is you could listen to people. You know, they're not you. People will instruct you how to behave based on their own fear and based on their own wounds. Because they would never go pray for somebody that was sick. Because they have no faith for it. They can't take it. But what did the children of Agabus say? Paul, come on. We've been your friends for a long time. You know, we're prophets. We hear God. We know. Here's this belt. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be tortured. It's going to be terrible. Those kind of people are everywhere. It's going to be terrible. What did Paul say? I'm not only ready to be terrorized, horrified, and imprisoned and suffer. I'm willing to die, little girl. Step out of my way. And they all went, okay, we'll make cakes. Off you go. What if he would have listened to them? So putting pearls before swine is a real thing. If somebody doesn't understand your call, just keep it to yourself. Who care? What are you even telling people anything for? Just keep it because they can't understand it. And they probably love you and they're concerned about you. They're concerned about everything. And then they find themselves even concerned about you. There was a lady during COVID, you know. I got a lot of death threats during COVID. It was like, it was an upside down miracle. I didn't even imagine that would happen. I didn't imagine anything. Why wouldn't we have church? It really didn't occur to me to not have church. And anyway, this gal wrote me this long letter in the first couple paragraphs, you know. I love you and this kind of thing. And then she said, in fact, when I went into the church, 9 years ago, I was barren. We've been trying to have kids. And you looked at me and called me out and said, you're going to have a baby in 11 months. You prayed for me. And I thought, she's a joker. I'm barren. I can't. It's medically impossible. She said, I have a baby. She said, 10 months later, I had a baby. She's alive and healthy today. Thank you for listening to God. Thank you for your ministry. And then, you see, even people that like you, even people that might even owe you, even people that love you, they'll always find a way to turn on you. And the rest of it was scathing, you know, it was all, you know, you're out of the will of God. The Bible says this, obey the law of the land. You're putting everyone at risk. You know, we're in a national plague. You're wrong. You're bad. Just calling me names. I'm like, did you write all this letter? You know, so. Yeah. And I said, well, I am obeying the law of the land. The Constitution says we can have church. I can't help what a clown said. We are following the Constitution. And I'm sorry that you're hurt by that. And I think after 9 or 10, the office quit giving them to me. Dora goes, I'm reading all the mail first now, and I'm not giving those kind to you. She goes, I read that one. It sounded so encouraging. I thought I would let you read it. I didn't read the whole thing, but holy smokes. I'm like, yeah, I don't really. It was a setup. And I didn't care. I do feel bad for people that they get so mad, but fear blinds people. And how you're going to operate in God is scary to people. They don't want you to do it. They're afraid. The best thing you can do is know how God works in you. Okay? the legacy. It was for sale. My heart leaped. I'm like, no, no, no. We had to buy it. I'm walking, minding my business downtown. I'm like, oh, my heart leapt. I'm like, no, no, no. I go in. We put the office. It was too small. I'm taking another walk. I see the other building, complete dump. My heart leaped. I went, no, no, no. The guy goes, well, you're safe. It's leased out. We're going to go over the architect's plans tomorrow with a couple. You can't have it. And I go, they'll cancel. Call me when they do. 3 days later, they canceled because she got pregnant and didn't want him to go into business for himself. And they didn't want the business. They didn't want the building. So we got the building pretty much for a song where the office is, because my heart leaped at that. See what I'm saying? This building, there was a little window over there, and I looked through it, and I went, no, no, no. So I called, like, Mark and Trudy and, you know, like, five or six people, and I said, you need to come down here because I don't want to be right. I don't like this area. I don't like anything about this. And they go, well, did your heart leap? I'm like, yeah, but they go, no. No, we got to do it. I don't know if you remember this or not, Kimsey and Altus, but I was talking about there was this land over by the north side by Willow somewhere. Yes, I love Beheimer, right? And all this land, and I said, you know, we could get this land. There's this developer lined up. We could get it all, and they'll buy it, and we'll put money in, and then they'll donate 5 acres to us, and then, you know, we could do this and that and that, and then this is going to be a great thing. We'll have a church right there, and I think I got it all worked out. What do you guys think? Because I don't bother them unless I'm thinking that, you know, I could do it or should do it or we could do it. I go, what do you think? And they all look at me. Alan, do you remember that? Were you at that meeting? Yeah. They all sit there like a bunch of stones. They go, well, because it's a huge endeavor. I mean, they don't care about throwing millions of dollars. If the Lord's in it, they're okay. They don't give me a hard time. I go, well, yeah, it would be great, blah, blah, blah. They go, yeah, but did your heart leap? I go, no, I was just seeing if I could do it. Yeah, no, you're not. Administratively, I mean, I think we could pull that up. Did your heart leap? No, it really didn't. So I don't do it if my heart doesn't leap toward it. See what I'm saying to you? That's how he uses me. So you got to use the gut and the stomach, the vomiting, the nightmare, the no sleep. After David's affair with Bathsheba, and after he murdered her husband Uriah, David would write Psalm 51. Would you turn there? Sometimes we're going to get it wrong. Of course, we're people. It's kind of like what we do. So I'm not giving you bullet points for nice, smooth notes. I hope you're making them anyway. Know how God uses you and know what he's going to do to get you to be in a usable position. So follow whatever it is and know what you're supposed to do. And don't share with people who don't understand you. If you're going to share the power of the spirit on you and what you're going to do, and you're going to talk to your Methodist grandma, get ready for a speech that's not going to go good for you, because grandma wants you safe. Grandma loves you. Grandma's worried about you. Jesus loves you. He thinks you're great. But, buddy, he's got you hanging on a flagpole 8 feet out, and he's going to send a wind. He's going to do it because he knows you can hang on and he knows it's going to matter. So it's not particularly a safe situation from a physical standpoint, but in the spirit, the mighty things that happen. So know how he uses you. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. stop for a second. What is this guy saying? He says, I just had an affair because I'm out of God's will. It's a time, clearly the Bible says, what? When men go to war. He didn't go to war. He's disobedient. He stayed home. You think he didn't know where Bathsheba lived? You think he didn't know her routine? So he went up at the right time and saw something that he was hoping to see, planning on seeing. 'Twas no accident. He defiled himself on purpose. Then he goes with her, defiles her. He's the king. She submits to the power. He ruins her life. Uriah is one of his best friends. And you can find in scripture stories about Uriah. He would do anything for the king. Anything for the king. That guy he kills out of his own lust, out of his own desire. I feel like David hurt a lot of people in this situation. But what does he say? He says, Lord, I've only hurt you. What does that tell us about him in his current position? I only hurt you. Is it right or is it wrong? It's both. Because he hurt other people. He's not willing. He's disassociated somehow from that. He's not willing to receive that or accept it. Maybe the pain was too much. But he knows the ultimate one in charge is God. And all of his grief is turned toward God. He's not saying, look what I did to my friend, boo-hoo. Look what I did here, boo-hoo. And I let the army down, and I'm this, and I'm that. I'm a rooftop scumbag. He didn't say any of that. All of his grief was directed to God. I have hurt you. He encapsulated it all to know that he hurt his God. And in that, it becomes a good thing. He says, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. This is tangled up because he's saying, the bones you broke, God, and I'm over here standing in a faraway land, not understanding any of his pain, screaming at him, saying, God didn't break one of your bones. You broke them all yourself, you fool. But he brought everything like that to the Lord, and it all at one time is good and bad. And I think he's in a place of blaming God. And then he says, hide thy face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. When does God do that? After we repent. When we repent, he'll do that because he says next, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with your spirit. He carries on, and we'll stop reading. Turn to Psalm 139. David and the other writers of the Psalms, they are raw. They are often misunderstood, and by me also. They blame God for their own existence because they realize he created them. And then they turn around and they say, yeah, but I did that, Lord. And they become honest. It's raw, and it becomes raw and honest where they're shouting at God and then they're loving God. And to me, it's very dangerous. I did not read the Psalms hardly at all till I turned 50. Because I said, I don't know how people get comfort out of this trash. Here's David yelling at God, man, I'm scared to death. Are you out of your mind? And because I didn't have understanding of it, I was like, no, I don't want to know the guy that yells at God. I would like the 23rd Psalm, and I'm like, I'm sure it has a hidden meaning. I'm sure someone's yelling at God. I don't want to do it. So I can read it now. We're okay. But it seemed, it's in the Bible. It was canonized for a reason. So it is good. But I, again, you have to understand how you're made, right? Somebody who was maybe of a different nature would say, oh, well, they're God's loving them and they understand and it's all understanding. And I'm over here going, I don't understand nothing. That's it. But see, he knew God loved him. That's the foundation of all of that. He knew no matter what he did that God loved him. And that's the big lesson. And now I don't mind him. Psalm 139, obviously. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou hast known my downsizing and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. And thy right hand will hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee. But the night shines as the day, and the dark and the light, they are both alike to thee. Thou possess my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members they were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies, they take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This chapter is a contradiction of causes. We are told not to take offense, yet David is offended. We are told to love, and yet David is found hating and making a cause for hatred as a justice act. This is a man, he's in the throes of honesty, is his big, I would say, mistake, if that even could be called a mistake. I would like to point out that he admits his heart in reading Psalm 139, and you should read it a few times and get a grip on this, because he is admitting that his heart needs cleaning, and he's like, help me, Lord, and then he moves on. The thing about him is he moves on quite quickly. God is not telling us to not admit our error. He's saying, yeah, you're wrong. Now let's move on. And he's telling us to leave it behind and move on with the right heart. So we have to be honest about these things and then move on in power. Whatever comes against the fruit of the Spirit is wrong. Got to modify, right? Now, I want to tell you a quick thing. It happened in Indiana, Trudy. And I think you were there, actually. Remember that woman? God called her out. And I don't know these people. God calls her out, and God says, "Your baby died. I've got your child." It was profound, and it was beautiful. Do you remember that? And then what happened next, Trudy? Somebody in the back of the room, just picture it, power God's moving. God calls this lady. Her kid evidently got ran over by a train, dead. She was grieving. God says, "I've got your baby. Get up and march on. You got to deal with it. Let's go. There's stuff to do," because she was grief-stricken evidently. "Let's do it. I love you. Come on." A woman stood up, right? In the back of the church. Starts screaming bloody murder at me. Yelling at me. "You're wrong." I go, "All right, I'll always be accountable to that." I look at the lady I was praying for. I go, "Was that wrong?" She goes, "No, my baby died last year. I've been grief-stricken. I'm at the cemetery all the time. Thank you. It was my word. I'm going to do it. Thank you. No, that's totally God." I go, "Okay." "You're wrong!" Screaming. And the pastor, you know, I'm amazed at how nobody ever knows what to do in these situations. They just don't know what to do. And I said, "Well, why am I wrong?" She said, "Because my baby died too. That was my word. You get over here and give me a word like that." I said, "Well, it doesn't really work that way." See what I mean? Screaming bloody murder. If I would have been fearful, if I would have been concerned that that wasn't God, what would I have done? I would have collapsed under it. And been, I'm sorry. And the lady got the word, but I thought it was my word. Mass confusion. So I had to be strong. I forget what I did. Do you remember what I did? Everybody lived. That was good. But I think I asked her to come up to get prayer and then had the pastor pray. I think, because I wanted nothing to do with that. You have to understand that if you have to take somebody with you, and I can't encourage this enough. If you are going to go and present a word that is going to potentially change somebody's life, please take a witness with you. Take somebody with you. Because, see, Mindy, if I'm going to pray for you, right, and you begin to feel the power of God outside of the geyser exploding, I mean, you might get shook up, right? You might be crying. You might be grateful. You know, your mind might be like, "Oh, I can't believe it. It's like, I know God's going to meet me here," right? So maybe you're not like totally in that moment. The music's playing. It's exciting. It's overwhelming. And then I say XYZ. Then 2 days later, you're like, "Well, I didn't really understand the XYZ. I think it was a 1-2-3. I'm like, "No, it wasn't a 1-2-3. I'm telling you, it was an XYZ. No, I didn't really hear it like that." Well, now we have a problem, don't we? So now you bring somebody with you that can tell you, is it 1-2-3 or XYZ? Because they were removed. They were not giving the word. They were not receiving the word. They are there for an appointed spectator position. And they are taking it in prayerfully. And then they can help make sense of things if things get a little too heated or amped up or something, you know. Emotions run wild, as they say. Does that make sense? So if you're going to pray for somebody and you're not maybe, you know, maybe used to that, or maybe you are, I just think you should take somebody with you. It's just smart. I told somebody, you know, they're not here anymore, but maybe that's why. I said, "You can't be doing that. Half of what you're saying is wrong, and you can't do that. You got to take somebody with you." It doesn't have to be me, But you have to take somebody with you and be accountable. You need to be accountable to that gift. That's a public, open gift. You have to be accountable to it. Accountable to the people. Accountable. Got mad. They're gone. You have to be accountable. For almost 15 years, I didn't pray for anybody without someone with me. Because it just was smart, I think. It made sense. So take someone with you. It's just good. And you know why else it's good? Because now you have this camaraderie where, like, maybe they can help pray for the person now. You've involved somebody else in what's going on, and maybe they feel like God's going to use them that way, but they may be worried or scared, you know what I mean? Like giving them a prayer. Because you don't know, it might turn into something more involved. It might come out of your mouth, be healed in the name of Jesus. And you're saying, well, where'd that come from? Well, God knew you had the gifts of healing. Maybe you didn't, and God's saying, well, seems like a good time to spring that on them now. You're kind of in the moment, right? So maybe that kind of thing will happen, and it's always good to have somebody there. What are questions before we go to Galatians 5? Nikki. Of course, that's a reasonable question. Do you always get somebody to go with you? Well, I mean, it depends, you know. If you're going to pray for your mom, nobody really cares, you know. Your mom's going to have to deal with it, so. maybe if you're praying for somebody you don't know, or maybe if you're praying, I mean, it's a great question. I just always took somebody with me because my gifts were becoming explosive, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know. I mean, so I remember one time I thought, I'll just go gently pray for this man. He was an old man. And I was like 13 or 14, and I was gently praying for him. The power of God came out of me. I pushed him. He fell down. I backed up, and I gave a message in tongues that shook the rafters. I needed someone to go with me because I was doing stuff. I just was responding to God. I couldn't figure it out, you know. And then you have somebody to go, now, dear, don't do that. I needed the people saying, now, dear, don't do that. And maybe, I think we all do, right, from time to time. It doesn't answer your question at all, but that's the musing of the moment. Can someone help Nikki? Does someone want the microphone? Yes, Doug Moseman.
Well, you had said this to use your own words. If you're going to present a strong word that could change a life, take someone with you. That's what you said.
If you're going to present a strong word that can change somebody's life, take someone with you. That's what I said, right, Scribe? And yes, Beth is saying what you're saying, but what if you think you're going to go do like a Granny Goose prayer and it turns into a Billy Graham prayer? Like, how do you know? And I think if you're Granny Goose and you're always Granny Goose and you know you're Granny Goose and you're not going to be anything but Granny Goose and we love Granny Goose and she's cool, then you know what? You probably don't have to take anybody. You're Granny Goose, and it's really nice. But most of the time, Granny Goose in here is going to turn into something else. So I would get somebody. Samuel says, ask Balaam's donkey how that goes. I would, you know, because Nikki, I'll tell you something. You're an intercessor. And the thing we know about intercessors is they're explosive. They're angry half the time. They're misunderstood most of the time. And half of the time they're angry, the other half they're upset. So there's a slim, skinny margin in between angry and upset that we can even deal with these cats, especially you who've given over to it, and it's a beautiful thing. So you really, you don't know what's going to happen. So I would say for the most part, if you know you're Granny Goose Central, you just want to go love on people, then you can just go love on them, you know? If that's not your nature, then don't worry about it. But it is your nature. It could go bad on you, as they say. So I would take somebody and I had three or four people. But I would, because here's another safety reason. And this suggestion is really all about safety. It's safety for you. It's safety for your gifting. It's safety for the person you're operating unto. When you come up to the altar, now some do it. There's five or six of you in here that do this. That's my person. Head down, pray, go back in your chair and sit down. You're like, don't ask me to do that again, God, not for 2 weeks. You're one guy and you sit down. That's great. That's fine. That's focused. That's good. But at some point, you're going to come up, you're going to get your person, and then it happens. You look down the line and you go, oh, look at all that fresh meat for God. And you're going to start seeing, oh, this one, that one, they're going to start being shiny. And you're going to be like a parrot. And you're going to go, oh, I could pray for that one. Oh, that. Your gifts are going to start firing up. You're going to say, oh, they need prayer. They need help. Now, what's happened, Nikki? Now you're in trouble. You're in a pot and it started boiling and you knew it not. So you might want to take somebody that could lift you out. Make sense? Okay. Have I completely lost you with all my weirdness? Okay. This shiny stuff got you. But that's how it is. You see them and you think, oh, I should pray for them and them and them. You should probably have somebody go with you for accountability. And above all things, do not take a yes person. Opposite of what you want. You want to take somebody who's going to say, you know, when you presented that way, I know you're moving in the Lord, you know, but maybe you could, like, next time it'd be easier, like, if you did that kind of a, like, don't hit him in the face and stuff next time. You know, you need a helper, right? And I think in those moments, you do need that. Yeah, and the word instructs us and encourages us. Take somebody with you. Let it be judged. Let these things happen because, you know, they need to be. That's how you keep it clean, and that's how you keep it whole. If somebody doesn't want to be accountable, don't be around them because they're hiding something or they're faking. They have to be able to be accountable. It's tough. All of it. Anybody else? Oh, yes.
You're going to go pray for somebody who's saved, like you're praying for somebody who's married.
You should always, because when people are married, they're one. So you have to always get the spouse. Because, for obvious reasons, but then also because if the Lord tells Beth, I don't want you to cook for 3 weeks. She's praying for that. Hold on. You could, you know, one could hope. Yeah. And then she goes home and says, yo, Marty, suck eggs. God told me I'm not cooking for 3 weeks. Yeah. He knows how to make eggs. But the point is, if she said, and you were a normal man, you'd say, I want food, right? I don't know how to make an egg. I want food. But luckily you can make an egg. So you're going to make it. You're going to be all right. See the trouble? If God says, you're not making dinner, she's like, oh, it's the power of God. I've been praying to not make dinner. Thank you, Jesus. Every dinner time, I'm going to read my word. This is the answer to my prayer. No one understands it except you. You go home, you tell Marty, I can't make dinner for 3 weeks. He's going to say, you know what? You didn't hear God. That was an XYZ thing. That was not a 1, 2, 3. We're not doing that. And then he's going to call you, and what happened here? And you're going to go, well, clearly God said, and Marty, if he was a different man, he'd say, you're off your rocker. God would never say that. And now you've created a marriage problem. But if you had someone else go with you, like your little dancer wife, she could go, no, that is what God said. Just like that, huh, Aubrey? So that's, see that? So especially you do it when they're together and because you're changing things. You don't want to, but you are. Maybe you do want to, but also because when people are married, they have to reconcile things together. And so if they're not nice, they will agree together that you're nuts. At least they agree.
They are one,
or they agree together that there's a problem and we need to deal with it. Or they get mad and they don't agree on anything, but now they have to work it out. They're in a burlap sack working it out because you spoke the truth. But one isn't going to work it out by themselves when they're married to somebody. They have to work it out together. So yeah, that's a true. And I do like to pray. If I'm praying for a kid, I like to get the parent. Just because, you know, I'd want to know, you know. I would want to know. Kimsey? Yeah. The Agabus. Yeah, of course. Oh, that's great. Yeah. Thanks for taking me back to that story. The the children of Agabus, I believe it, they did have, and this is a great point, and I actually want to talk about this, and I pushed through that. That's why you can't have an opinion, because they loved Paul, and they had an opinion. They knew he would get hurt, and so they don't want him to get hurt. So they tell him, don't go, you'll get hurt. We don't want you hurt, don't go. What they were supposed to say is, when you go, you're getting hurt. Gear up. But they didn't say that. They put their own spin. No, you shouldn't, right? And people do that. That's why you can't have an opinion. There was a guy that came in here, who knows anything, but he was a child molester. And he walked in, and my radar went on like that. I knew. I had the leap, and I'm like, child molester. Well, you don't go around thinking that about people. But I knew. And he stood over there, and I immediately start looking where the children are. Like, get away from him. But the Lord said, leave him alone. He's in the house of God. How would that be if I remove all the children from the child molester? If you're a child molester, heaven forbid, what are you thinking? I've been found out. You know, they're not going to help me. You'd think a lot of things, and all of them would be bad. And maybe, you know, it's good to not have the kids around. But what's he going to do? He's standing there. And it was tall. And I let the children stay there. When I stood by him, because I was going to watch what was going on. Maybe 10 minutes in, and he was worshiping. He's in the no-spin zone, and I'm trying to be respectful, and I'm like, what on earth? And this whole weird, you know, child molester thing is on him. And I walked up to him, and I said, sir, it appears to me that you need to be delivered. He said, you're right. I heard I could get delivered if I came in, and I was hoping that was true. I said, well, it is true. Are you ready to be delivered? And he said, yes. And I don't know, 3 or 4 minutes later, he was delivered of every demon that provoked him to do that. And he got saved. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost. He began to scream and shout glory to God. He was raised a Christian and he repented. And he was probably 50. He'd been away from God for many years. He was so redeemed, it was just beautiful. And he said, you know what I've done. I go, yeah. He goes, I'm going to turn myself in. I said, social suicide. He goes, I know, I'm doing it. I said, I'm proud of you. He said, thank you. He goes, I'm going to make it through. He kneeled down, not kneeled, but he bent low. And he looked at me and he said, could I kiss you? And I said, sure. He kissed me on my cheek and pulled himself away, and he was crying, and he said, that is the purest thing I've ever done. Thank you. I know I'm redeemed now because you didn't run away. If I would have reacted according to my opinion, right? Because who likes a child molester? Nobody. If he was a murderer, I could be, yeah, the guy probably had it coming, you know? If he was a bank robber, wow, he's brilliant. I'd like to know how he did that. I mean, you could find something that's not horrifying, but not that. There's nothing going to be good in any planet about that. And then I would say to the Lord, well, why did you show me that? He said, I didn't show you. You just knew. Because if that gift's there, what are you going to do, Panthro? Turn it off? Well, what, Ray? How are you going to turn it back on? Did you get that memo yet? I don't know. If I don't know how to turn it back on, I ought not, right? Turn it off. So you're muddling around. So the guy got saved. He went to prison. And he wrote me a letter. Maybe it was 2 years ago. It was after COVID. And he's up in some desert country somewhere. He's living off the land. He paid his time. He paid his dues. He's loving Jesus. And he's having a great time. You know what I mean? So I think when we have an opinion, it can bleed in. Like, let's say I know you're having a marriage problem. I already know it. It doesn't mean if I speak to your marriage according to the Lord that it's not God. It doesn't mean that. I could know it and then also speak that and it still be God, because I separate myself from it. But when you're young in that gift, you don't know how to do that. And you're going to get wrapped in it and think, well, I need to pray for them because this, that, that. No, not because of anything. You have to always remove yourself and let the Lord have his way. So sometimes, you know, especially, it's tough when you're an empathetic person, not sympathetic, but empathetic. Your whole being bends to their sorrow. You're almost good for nothing because all you can do is feel their pain and you just carry on and carry on and you can't get out of it. And then when God wants to use you, you're wrapped up in this thing and you can't get out of it because all you can do is feel bad for them. But God said, I didn't call you to feel bad about them. I called you to do what I tell you to do. That's your job. Do your job. So yeah, Kimsey, the great, great point. You can't wrap yourself up. The children of Agabus wrapped themselves up in what they knew and what they wanted, and they took it to the next level. Same with any. Okay, that's dealing with the prophetic gift. What about words of knowledge? You know, words of wisdom. Knowledge gives you information. Wisdom tells you what to do with the information. What if you get a word of knowledge? If you mishandle that, people can get hurt. Now, I always appreciate the people that have that gift, and they come and say, hey, this is what I think, and I'm like, good, I'll take it from here. Maybe it's for now. Maybe it's for me to pray. Maybe it's for them to pray. Maybe it's for me to call one person. Maybe it's for next week, and that's something the person that kind of is in charge that day would have to figure out. You know, when we go through these processes, we just have to be careful that we hear the Lord and also be willing to share with the person. Maybe it's off on something, but they help us through. When somebody says, I heard the Lord say that a demon is attacking the church, a hound of hell, and they're coming to destroy people's finance, right? You're a watchman, you have a word of knowledge, you know that. Awesome. So you tell me that, and I could ponder what to do. And then you shut up, depart hence, leave the building. But it's a difficulty when that watchman says, and you know what you need to do. You need to sign us all up for Dave Ramsey's classes. We need to have this. You need to check everybody's checking account. And you need to, and you need to, and you need to. You're not a watchman anymore. You're bossy pants. So you don't get to tell the person how to do it. You say, this is what I see, sink or swim. And you leave. That's all you're supposed to do. Person with the word of knowledge, if they start purporting it on people that they have an opinion about, it becomes tough. I have a friend who's very gifted in these open visions. I mean, and it's a gift. She one time called and she said, I had a vision. I'm still having it. You stay in the house all day. I go, what? I have things to do. Nope, stay in the house. I'm telling you. It's of the Lord. Stay in the house all day. Well, why? I'm having a vision that you get run over by a black semi. Now, the problem I have is her dreams and visions were always right, without error, 100% accurate. I said, well, I believe what you're saying, but I'm not going to do what you said to do. Your job is to tell me what you see, not to tell me what to do about what you see. You're trying to put fear on me. You put fear on me, I will not listen to anything because I can't stand fear. No, it's wisdom. No, it's not fear. And I told her, why don't you call up and do this? Why don't you call up and say, hey, Sandy, I had a dream that a big black truck runs you over and kills you in an intersection. So maybe drive a little slower this week. Today, you might want to stop at all the yellows instead of accepting the California challenge and running it. We're all in it. Just slow down. You could have said that, but instead, you try to load me up with fear and try to make me be a hermit for 3 days. The devil's going to get me. It's against my nature. You're asking me to behave in a way that's foreign to me. So I hung up. And that day, I went out. And I wore my favorite shoes in case I did get killed. I would like to have good shoes on, you know. But all right. You know what? You want to know on a sidebar why I'm that way? I saw a lady one time, got in a wreck on Clovis Avenue. She was killed. They put the gurney up, thank you, Jesus, to cover her face. And from her ankles were showing these horrible brown practical shoes sticking up out. And her feet were all swollen because, I don't know, she was dead. And I drove by and I'm like, what dreadful shoes. It's all I could think. I mean, she was dead, but I thought, oh my. It's too late for her, but those shoes, it's not. It bothered me for like a whole minute. I thought, those shoes. No. So I was not going to wear practical shoes. So I... Not today. So I drove slow, I drove careful, I stopped at yellows. One yellow, big old semi, bomb, bomb. He like gassed it and went flying through. Black he was, big old black semi, just like she said. And it hit another car. Didn't kill him, they were on the other side. But the truck, I don't know, is he out of control? I don't know. But he got in a wreck, but not with me. Where was I? I was at the front of the line, looking at a yellow light, poof, he went by. See, my friend was right. She had good information. It was accurate. But she tried to tell it to me in such a way that was going to put fear on me. So when God gives you a revelation of knowledge and wisdom and the what for of something, don't say it in such a way that you're putting the person in bondage. Because now you've given them a gift of fear. It's terrible. And I just have that response to fear. I get violent against it. So... yeah, so whatever comes against the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Lord is wrong. So if somebody is behaving in such a way of the Antichrist, they're against the Spirit of the Lord, that's not somebody you want to deal with. And I'm telling you this because as your gifts increase, and they are all over in here, I'm so thrilled so many of you are here, what's going to happen is the enemy will try to use those people against you. And not even against you, but against your gift. And not even really against solely against your gift, but against the power of God in it and the accomplishment of God because of it. So that means, we'll tell the story, right, Nikki? Here's a prodigal son, gone. The dad sees him coming, and the dad does what we would do. Kill the fatted calf. This is awesome. My kid's back, celebrating. He doesn't give the son a lecture. He's just happy the kid's back. They kill the fat cow and they go in there. So that they're having a feast. Well, what happens to the older brother? He comes and says, you never killed a fatted calf for me. It's about him. He's freaking out. Well, what does the dad do? The dad should have said, hey, it's not about you right now. We'll have this conversation tomorrow after breakfast. Not now. He doesn't do that. He leaves the party. He comes out of God's anointed, appointed, ordained place. He goes outside and talks to this kid who's operating in a foul spirit. Because he says, you never gave one to me. It's about him. And he says something else that's quite telling. He says, you're giving him a party, and he went and spent all your money. It wasn't the dad's money. It was the son's money. He gave him his inheritance. wasn't even his money. But the son was trying to manipulate the father into being angry. The dad gave him his inheritance. It wasn't the dad's money anymore. People that want to pull you out of your good time with the Lord, and you'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to say, well, I can help them, pride. Me, 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 pride. No, don't do that. I told you that story, that man, I was preaching at their church, and he said, well, I'm going to take you to lunch. So I said, okay, I thought him and his wife were going to come and take me a mile down the road. No, he comes by himself in his red Corvette. What? We drive an hour. When a preacher does that, a pastor of a church, he doesn't want to be seen. So I'm in this car, and we're going to this place, and we have a conversation, and I said, well, you haven't even been at the meetings. Well, that's what I wanted to talk to you about. Well, we didn't talk about that. We get back. He says this to me as I'm sitting there, and I'm ready to get out of the car. He puts his little tiny weak hand on my leg as I'm getting out. And he says, I have serious problems. And they're going to get worse. Yeah. He said, I have serious problems. Now listen to the words. You're the only one that could help me. See, puffing, if that pride was there like that, it'd be like, you're right. I'm the chosen one. You're the only one that can help me. I took his hand, I removed it, and I said, I doubt that. I opened the car door, and he said, Sandy, please, it's life or death. And then he said, I just feel like if you could give me an hour of your time, maybe even 45 minutes, let's just go up to your room and we could talk about it. Zach is so nervous. He's like, no, 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 no. What are you going to do? What do you think I did? So when he said that, I got out of the car and I said, you're wicked and vile. Stay away from me. And if you go to church tonight, I'll rebuke you publicly. And I slammed the door. And I went inside the building. My friend was there from Alaska. And I started weeping and crying and ripping at myself. What's on me that he thought he could do that? What's on me that he thought he could do that? He should have been scared of me, and he wasn't. Bothered me. For a whole week, I didn't eat. I tore myself up. I don't know how I got to that revival. And P.S., he never came. He was his own church, and he never came. He delegated the whole thing to his associates. So you have to ask yourself, what's on me, even though clearly when I tell that story, you're like, he was a weirdo, he was a scumbag, blah, blah. Yeah, he was. But why wasn't he afraid of God and me? What was that? So I had to repent for what I didn't know, but I had to make sure, right? I had to make sure. Ends up, he was having four affairs with women in the church, and it ended up going bad. His wife found out, took a shotgun, as every woman in Idaho knows how to do, and blew a hole through a bunch of stuff, and he escaped, but Erica's like, there's my people. It was pretty radical what happened, actually. But he was just, and I'm thinking to myself, he's not very bright. I mean, four people in your church, like, why didn't you go to that bear town where you what's going on? So You have to protect yourself from those things. You have to, just because somebody, when they start saying you're the only one, you're not the only one. That's why I keep telling you, you're nobody, you're nothing, zero, it, done. Because you're somebody in Christ. But walking around here like this, if you let the devil get you to think that you have more gifts than anybody else or that you're going to be this high and exalted one, you're going to lose. Because that piece of you will come up and bury the spirit. Every time, without question, it'll bury the spirit. And you don't want that. Because you're running, they say you're running hot. So you're doing many things. Any other questions? Okay, Galatians 5. 22 to 25. You know this, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And here, there is no conflict with the Jewish law. Those who belong to Christ have nailed, now listen to this, those who belong to Christ have nailed their natural evil desires to his cross and crucified them there. That's big. Your natural tendencies, the evilness of our broken heart, we can't yield to it. If I was a drunk, I was trying to recover, but, you know, it's hard. Should I go to a bar? Probably not. In September, a lot of people fast sugar. They don't go to bakeries. Some people, the different thing that they do, like I'm going to take a week off of going to the grocery store. Do they drive to the grocery store and walk around the grocery store and clasp their hands and twiddle their thumbs? No, you don't get to go to the grocery store, so don't go near the grocery store. If you know that you have a problem with something, stay away from it. Like if you're naturally gullible, stay away from people that are going to do that to you. If you're naturally like you're super empathetic, protect yourself. I'm saying don't be empathetic. I'm saying spare yourself from the drama of the person who's off their game and trying to lean on you and suck your gift dry so they can be validated in their error. That's all they're trying to do, is to be validated in their error. And they'll go and they'll find the person slightly gifted with a lot of opinion, and they'll try to bring it to themselves. So now we're validated. It happens. It happens all the time. So you have to protect your environment. Do you know that when there's a place you're not supposed to be, it's different from not wanting to be there? You have to know what it is that you don't thrive in, which is different than what you don't want to do. I do not particularly want to go to Africa because it's hot. Not because it's bad, because it's hot. So get over that and do what God tells you. Turn, would you? We're going to try to get out of here. 1 Corinthians 10. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 21. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses under the cloud and into the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. We'll skip and we'll move on. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. The reason for those verses that we just read is for us to understand everything that happens is for learning. It's all a learning. And God will always fix it if we expect him to, if we count on it. So even if you're going through something bad and it can be heartbreaking, you have to remember God's going to make good out of it, all right? When my son passed away, I was, of course, bothered on many levels, but after about a month, I thought, well, I've got to stop. I got to stop the ministry. I can't do this because I should have known he was going to die, and I didn't. It bothered me. And I said, if the Lord can tell me things, many things, but he didn't tell me that, I have disqualified myself. Because if the Lord's going to start paying attention to my whiny, broken flesh instead of his will over my life, I am done. I cannot have God give me what I want like that. I won't allow it. I have to hear him and obey, even if it's hard, even in this. And if he is going to pay attention to the flesh of a woman more than his will over me, I got to be done. And it was heavy on me. It was a whole third or fourth dimension of the grief. Now, I journal. I used to, but I don't anymore much. But I'd had a book that I took to India, and often when I travel overseas, I'll have a journal book, and I'll write things that happen. They're cool, fun things, and maybe things you'd forget later, and I write them down. And in India, we were there, what, 2-3 weeks or something, and I had this book, and every day I'd make a little entry in the evening. Well, when I went to this, friends of mine said, we're going to take you, send you to a hotel for a week by the beach. You need the beach by yourself. They paid me for a room, and I got there. Well, I took a bunch of books on grief because I thought, I don't know how to grieve. I'm not a griever. I got to figure it out. So I bought a ton of books, and I took them, maybe 50, 51 books. So we take them. I'm reading these books. And when I grabbed these books, I also grabbed my India journal. I don't know why it was sitting there. Hadn't looked at it for years. There was no reason for it to be there. But I grabbed it. I put them in a little suitcase, and I went. I come to the journal when I'm in that hotel room. I get to the journal, I'm like, what is this India journal doing in here? Well, it's India, page after page. It's gloriously India. Then there's a blank page. Then there's a page dated exactly 1 month before Donnie died. So it was like 2 months earlier. 1 month to the day. And I'm writing in there. To the Lord, I'm having a conversation, and I tell him I'm so tired. Please give me the strength. And it was 2 a.m., and it was this day. Give me strength. I need strength to take care of my boy. I need strength to still be there at the church. There's people that need help, and I need strength, Lord. I need sleep. I need strength. Then the Lord takes my hand and begins to write and tells me I have been faithful to the cause, and to prepare myself, because in 1 month I'm going to take him from you. I turned the page. And then tonight we went to Open Air Crusade in the Punjabi district. Why on earth were there 3 empty pages in the middle of the India journal? 1, 2. In the middle of the night, in the middle of my grief, why would I have found them? And additionally, why would I take that book with me? It was all supernatural. And after I read it, I vaguely, you know, when you're sleep deprived, weird stuff happens. I vaguely remember writing it. But I didn't remember any of it because I didn't need it until later. But God saw to it that I would find that when I needed it. And I said, all right, I'm good, I'm done, because I did know. I didn't want God to be with me like that. Like, I can't tell you stuff because you're a whiner. I can't tell you stuff because your heart's going to get broken. I can't tell you stuff. I don't want to be that. You give it to me straight, God. You give me hard, you give me strong. Stand up here and tell me about it. I'll stand with you. You tell me. I'm not going to be down there crying, begging you not to talk to me. You tell me. And I was happy that he did. But I thought for a minute, I don't want to be that person. And if I'm that person that God, why am I telling you, point in case, if I'm that person, if you're that person, that God cannot have you minister to a certain thing because you have a predisposed fear or grief, you're done, you're in trouble. Because now he can only use you in this area. He can't use you in all the areas. You're afraid of a demon-possessed person. He can't use you there then. You cry so hard because my grandma died. I don't like praying for old women. I can't. You're done. You know how many old women there are? You got to get over that stuff, right? So You have to be able to minister to anybody at all times in every area. You can't say, my gifts are only used for this. You cannot do that. Jesus was the Son of God and surely a man of power and might. But yet, he's walking downtown and he sees a funeral procession. The procession goes by, he looks at the casket, he sees the woman crying, the Bible says. She didn't ask for nothing. I don't think she even knew who he was. He's walking along with the funeral and looks at the casket, looks at the mother crying, tells the casket, get that guy out of there. Wake up. He tells him, you just got raised from the dead. He raised a guy from the dead simply because the woman was crying. That's your God. But if you're Jesus and you didn't like caskets, you would have went on the other side of town, because I don't like the look of a casket. It offends me. You're on the other side. You would have never done that. You have to do what God tells you, even if it's hard, especially then. And your gifts are made to move through your callings. That's why you have them. So if you're gifted to love people, bring people peace and joy, then that is a calling that he will present upon you, an opportunity to give that to other people who need it. It's not just for fun. You're going to be using that. Your fruitful gifts push your calling out into the earth. And if your gifts are buried with your opinion, if your gifts are buried with your wound, then your calling is compromised. You see? I told a man one day, we don't need another gifted person, because he kept saying how gifted he was, which is cause for concern. He's gifted. He's called to do this. He's called to do that. I said, well, yeah, but your gifts are sour. You're not kind to anybody. You're a grump. You're not joyful. You're not loving. You're all against the fruit. You have like unripe plums. You know how disappointing that is? Like, you ever notice you get blackberries? They're such liars. You think they're good and they're bitter. That's how it is. I'm fruitful. Well, what kind of fruit? And is it ripe? That's what's pushing your call through. That means your call is going to be ugly and horrible and bitter. When people look at it, they think, oh, that's good and sweet. I'll take a bite. No, you poison them because you're hurting. So we have to be careful. 1 John says, chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For if we say that we have not sinned, then we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This bleeds into not having an opinion of our own. I do want you to take other people, because something else happens, right? I'm not going to read it here, but you guys read Romans 12, okay, today. It's important for moving forward. The big deal about Romans 12 is that we are not only to behave within the body and to respect the one doing their job and don't put yourself above them, but we have to behave like Christ. So Romans 12 talks about that, that you have, there's things we have to learn. And that's how we build our own, I don't know, our own brain. You know how David said, this giant's nothing? What did he say next? I've killed, right? I've killed a lion, I killed a bear. This ain't nothing. Because he was willing to have experience. So when you have gifts, people will often come to you and they'll want you to get on their side. They'll want you to feel bad. They want you to have empathy. They want you to be praying about a thing. No, wait a minute. Be careful. Because that gift is from God for God. It's not so someone who's in error can feel good about themselves. If you weren't operating in the Spirit, they wouldn't pay that much attention to you. So when you're operating in the Spirit, somehow people get tangled up. I don't know. I don't understand what it is. But read Romans 12, and then let's give you Ephesians 4 as well. Can you do that, those two? Romans 12, Ephesians 4. And another thing I'll say, it's difficult to pray for somebody when their head is full of what they want. It's difficult to separate yourself from that. And that's why mainly I don't ask people what they want. And I think I'm probably wrong for doing that, but I'm protecting myself because I care about people. And if you come up and you have a bad back and God says they have unforgiveness and they're like, pray for my back. But I'm not going to pray for your back. I'll pray for your black heart. Then they're going to get mad because they came up to get their back healed, right? So I don't ask them stuff. But I do know this. Those of you who do operate in the gifts of healing and the working of a miracle, there's a couple of you, you need to ask because you need to attack the problem. That's what I check their spirit first. And I'd be like, what I feel? You might say, how do you do that? Well, it's what I consider. If your heart is pure, your mind is fine. When you lay hands on them, the Bible says you have an unction from the Holy One. So you know stuff. So what comes to you, like let's say they have unforgiveness. You do not, unless you're a fool, you do not say, I come against unforgiveness in the name of Jesus. Couple things about that. First of all, what if you're wrong? Now, this is not, I'm not speaking about a prophetic word. I'm speaking about a revelationary word. What if that word of knowledge comes to you and you just know they're an unforgiving scumbag, right? And that gets tangled up in what you think you know from the Spirit. And now you come against it and you're going to base your prayer on what you know about them. This is a fool's move. So if it's prophetic, that stands alone. That's different. But if you're just getting an idea that, man, I think they have a lot of unforgiveness, you know? Well, then you don't come against that. What you do is you say, Lord, if we have any error in our lives, unforgiveness, fear, anger, okay? Give a dog a bone. Give a horse a space to race. I mean, you can't just box them in and say, you have this, and then it's about their unforgiveness. It's not about Jesus. I'm all for pointing it out, but you know, a spoonful of sugar helps that medicine go down. So sometimes you got to give them a way out. So, you know, you kind of hit that area like that a little bit. Now, if it's God speaking, I'm not in charge of that. He's going to say what he wants, and he just might well say it. But when you're praying for someone, you got to give them space to receive, so they can say, "Yeah, I have been so unforgiving," and you'd be like, "Really? What?" Right? So, you have this conversation that helps them. And how can I help you? What's your back doing? Is your back okay? Your feet hurt? You can talk to them then if you want, but it's always better to pray for the soul, because what did John say? What is it, John 3? You know, I want you to prosper even if your soul prospers. So you're praying healing on somebody who hates everybody. All you're doing is making God look bad. Why did I say people run away and leave? Why do they do it? Usually one reason. They don't get what they want. They can't be in charge. They can't be the king. They can't be the queen. They get mad. So if you are working with them somehow and you're letting them know, look at, I can't, this is not what we're doing. If they get mad at that, then there's no reason in them. There's no reasoning. Because they want their back to be well. They don't want to pay the price to get it to happen. And sometimes there's a miracle. No price. Wicked, horrible. You just murdered somebody and you came in here and God's going to help your headache. God's just like that, right? He's just that way. But if you continually ask God to heal somebody for something and he doesn't get healed, what does that mean? It means their body's not ready. They're not ready. God's not ready. They're learning lessons. Their sickness is actually, and I don't know why this happens, blessing somebody because they see them walk through pain. Kim's just got that gig. You know, it's just people watch them go through pain. And I don't know what it is, but. And then the worst part of it is you begin to make God look bad because you didn't know how to pray right. If you knew how to pray right, you could say, I'm not going to pray for your hurt foot, but you know, there's some things I need you to read in the Bible, and you tell me what you think about that and call me next week. You've had to do that, Karen, a lot. She's like, read this, and then we'll get back to that, you know, because the Word of God heals. So if you're constantly, let me pray for this, let me pray for that, and you don't help them get well on their brain, on their inside, it kind of makes God look bad. Don't you think so? Just like, why didn't you just pray right? So when somebody has something wrong with them, you need to ask the Lord if there's something else holding that to them. Okay? And you'll get that out of Ephesians 4. And I think we're done. Except for questions, what do you got? Yeah, ask the Lord if something's wrong. If you have that, yes, I am. If you have those gifts and someone wants to be healed, like who's in here where I always attack them for prayer? Zach, you have that gift now. Harry, different ones have this gift. Charles, come on. So you're the gift of healing. So people, well, like pray for me, right? Because they know you have the gift. So you're responsible to that gift. So, and the Bible talks about that. So you're responsible to it. So you got to ask the Lord, what do I do about it? What do you think about it? And you get revelation that can really help them. Because a lot of time, pain comes because of some other thing. Sometimes it doesn't, not always, but sometimes it does. So you got to ask those questions of the Lord. Now, does this mean if you don't have the gift of healing that no one will get healed if you pray for them? No, it does not mean that. But what happens there is when you have the gift of healing, one of them, any of them, all of them, you have to be responsible to that. So you know you have this gift. You have to be prayed up. You have to say, Lord, who am I going to bless today? What do I do? You have to be read up, prayed up, and you have to be singularly minded that I'm going to ask the Lord how I should do this. And then if I'm going to pray for you, then I stop and I say, what's up, Lord? And I'll just feel like a thing's there, or I feel a lot of compassion. If I feel a lot of compassion, I know God's healing you. Or if I just get a revelation like, wow, you've got unforgiveness, and I think, is there any issues going on? You know, we have the little conversation. Or if I get mad, then it's the devil. He brought illness. So I get mad. So if I get mad, because I had to learn how God uses me, if I get mad, devil. If I get compassion, he's healing you. If I get concerned, there's a process. If I get full of peace and I just, oh, you're dying. So.
Gosh.
If I pray peace, it's never good. Ever. Not one time. I was at a church one time. There was a woman here, and she had her family. And I forget who I had with me. I brought her up to pray, and I said, you know, and all the family's yelling at me, pray for her healing. Well, and I hate that when people do that. I would rather God surprise me with the goodness, you know? God surprised me with the good news. No, they're like, she needs, it's like that show, you know, with that guy, Bob Barker, and their name, you're yelling out the prices. It's this, it's that. What's that game show? Oh, yeah, Price is Right. So I don't need you to yell at me and tell me what the price is because you don't even know yourself, you know? Anyway, so if this is going on with this woman, I bring her up and I think, oh, I know she's dying. And they're all yelling at me. She has cancer. She needs to be healed. Cancer, dying. Loves Jesus, cancer. I'm like, and I lean over to her and I say, I have so much peace around you. There's so much peace. And all the, you know, kill cancer people are like, hallelujah. And the person that was with me goes, oh, no. And it wasn't, oh, no. She died, like, in a week. And I said, you, peacefully, the Lord's taking you, sister. He's taking you. Be at peace. Be at peace. Well, you'd think it was, well, I could say a lot of things you'd think it was, but they got mad. And they're screaming and yelling, you know, just, you're not of God. Okay, just because you're not hearing what you want to hear doesn't mean you didn't hear God. I'm sorry. And she whispered in my ear, which several women have done in their life, all women, I don't know that, but thank you. The Lord told me when I got sick I was going. And they won't leave me alone. They won't let me go in peace. But it's, if I just start praying peace, then I back away. I'm like, uh-oh, they're dying. Know how God uses you, and things will be far more effective. Make sense? How much did I confuse everybody? Any other questions? We're good? And all along the way, ask questions of each other. Ask me. I'm trying to give you information that it took me 30 years to find. Bumping my head a lot and making the mistakes and recovering. And you got to learn. That's all there is to it. It's sometimes tough. I try to make it as easy on you as I can because it was never easy for me. Nobody gave it to me. So I'm trying to make it easy for you because you're going to go, you're going to pass me up and I'm going to sit in a chair and watch. It's going to be loads of fun. I appreciate you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these that go the distance. God, what you have done here, Lord, it is, well, it's nothing short of a miracle. I appreciate it, Lord, and I thank you. Amen. And this concludes our spiritual warfare training, so we will not be doing those anymore. We don't need to. You're rolling in it. Thank you, guys. Your mercy rises up with the dawn.